What do you do when there is a divine delay? When the Lord takes longer than you expected? When I was a child, I can vividly remember my parents giving me very clear instructions before they were about to go somewhere. They would tell me what they would expect of me, and sometimes it would be to clean my room. Sometimes it would be to obey the babysitter. And they would be so clear with me, and they would ask, "Do you hear me?" And then if you're a parent, you know that you then ask, "Well, what did I say?" And then I would repeat it to them. And obviously the point, I now know because I'm a parent, was to make the terms very clear. They said it, and I heard it. You don't have to imagine how that always went in my life. I can even see right now, as I say this to you, times when they would show up home and I was just throwing stuff under the bed before they walked in. I think there's an irony, kids. You don't realize we too were kids at one point in our lives. It's not just kids, it's grown-ups. We can so easily think that because something is taking longer than we expected, because someone is out of sight, that what they said can be easily put out of mind. The point is, to have the word of the Lord is all we need when we are waiting on the Lord. Get it in your mind. Not like you and not like me, the covenant Lord is never passive. He is never idly standing by. And like kids who are called to very specific obediences before their parents return, we are to be warned that what we do with the word of the Lord while our Lord is ascended and reigning and before he returns, it matters. It matters greatly. And that's what we'll see this morning in Exodus 32. Exodus 32, we go back into this majestic book, which we were in 2 weeks ago, and the Lord has spent 7 chapters speaking to Moses. Moses on the mountain above and the people down below. We're going to see this chapter in 3 sections, very simply: delay, descent, and decision. Delay, descent, and decision. And here is the main point to us this morning from this chapter. Be warned. What you do during the delay of the mediator has eternal consequences. Be warned. What you do during the delay of the mediator has eternal consequences. Let's begin by seeing just that, delay. Exodus 32, 1 to 14. Exodus 32, 1 to 14, delay. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshiped it and sacrificed to it and said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them in order that I may make a great nation of you. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out? To kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So for the past seven chapters, 25 to 31, 40 days and 40 nights, God alone has spoken. He showed the pattern and the plan, all of the instructions for the tabernacle, the very place where the Lord would dwell with his covenant people. And it's here in this chapter that we get the meanwhile. What were the people doing in those seven chapters that over a month down below? It's a total disaster. In verse 1, during the delay, they gather themselves together and they say to Aaron, up. Make us gods that shall go before us. As for Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has happened to him. Now, who are these people? They are the very same people who in Exodus 19 heard the voice of the Lord. They were, Exodus 20, so terrified by it that they begged Moses, you speak to us, not the Lord, lest we hear his voice and we die. And it's the very same people who back in chapter 24, verse 7, the last time we've heard this people speak together, they said out loud, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. We will be obedient. And now, in a matter of weeks, they say to Aaron, make us gods who will go before us. It is for them their very first test of faith or sight, and they choose to reason by what they see, hear by what they don't see. As for this Moses, we do not know what's become of him, this man who brought us up out of Egypt. It was Yahweh the Lord, not Moses, who has brought them up and brought them to this point. Now, for his part, Aaron does not obey the Lord. He obeys the voice of the people. He, verses 2-4, he asks for their gold from their rings. It's gold that was to be used to build the tabernacle, the very glorious tabernacle that at that very moment the Lord was giving instructions for. But that gold will be used to build a golden calf, a bull calf, an image that would symbolize to their eyes power and fertility. And they proclaim, these are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. In no time, they have violated the very first and second commandment. God's first word, God's second word. So Aaron, verse 5, he builds an altar, and notice he proclaims the next day to be a feast to the Lord, to Yahweh. He treats the calf as if it will be a symbol, a stand-in for Yahweh. But the Lord has made very clear he will not be represented by images. Again, we see in Exodus, false worship is not just worshiping the wrong God. It is worshiping the true God in the wrong way. And right worship means coming to the Lord, worshiping him on his terms. So with the Lord, there is no syncretism. There's no mixing of religions or religious practices with what he has revealed. God's people do not borrow from foreign religions, from false religions. God's already given this people a feast, the Passover, and Aaron declares a feast. And it will be a false feast, complete with burnt offerings and peace offerings. And we read in verse 6 that the people ate and drank and they rose up to play. It was a pagan festival of sexual immorality. So Moses is delayed and the people descend into idolatry. They have broken the covenant that they swore to keep. So from the outset, all of us need to be warned. What we do during the delay of the mediator matters. The people had the word of God. They had his promises. And they went after what they could see rather than the word they heard. And we, like them on a wilderness journey, are people who must live by what we hear, not what we see. We are, in one sense, the people who strangely keep listening to the radio while the whole world watches the television. We hear over what we see. So if we're going to keep ourselves from going after what so allures our eyes, we must keep working at listening. What did they want? They wanted to see something glorious. For them, it was a golden calf that resembled the nations. For you and me, it may take a different form. But what we must guard ourselves from is man-made, man-invented glories. How do we do that? We work at meditating and thinking and perceiving the glory of God in Christ. The more we actively work to bring the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to our minds, the more the glories of this world that so pull at us, the more they will dim. The more our sight will not be tempted by them. If we would flee idolatry, if we would heed the warning of this passage, we must think much of God and his glory. The immortal, invisible God, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who condescends to speak and to save, who is blessed forever in his own being, who has never asked anyone for counsel, who is seated on the throne, whose purposes will not be thwarted. And we remain faithful to this God together by worshiping him and living under his word. Just like it was for them, so like it is for us. His word really is enough. It has authority over everything we see, over all of our experiences. May we simply trust him and obey him. The Lord's people have broken covenant with their Lord, fallen into idolatry. And the Lord has spoken. He has been revealing to Moses his place where he will dwell with his people by his presence. And the Lord in verse 7 says to Moses, he speaks again, go down. They've corrupted themselves. And notice he says, not my people, your people. In saying this, the Lord is essentially disowning this people. They've broken the covenant. Everything the Exodus is about is in jeopardy at this point. This is the one people on the whole planet being prepared for the Lord's presence. And now They are being prepared for his wrath. I have seen this people, verse 9. He calls them a stiff-necked people, and he concludes, let my wrath burn hot against them that I might consume them in order that I might make a great nation of you, Moses. It's the first time, it's not the last time, they will be called a stiff-necked people in the scriptures. They have no idea how exposed and in what terrible danger they are in. The Lord is planning to start it all over with Moses. So there could not be a greater contrast on display here. Moses is on top of the mountain. In the gracious presence of the Lord, the people are down below on the cusp of his holy wrath. Gracious presence, judging presence. Moses, in the heights of worship, the people below descended into the depths of idolatry, and the Lord sees both, and he is present for both in salvation and in judgment. And so what happens next? Well, in the midst of this delay, Moses, verse 11, intercedes. Moses, the mediator, mediates. He implores the Lord, oh Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of Egypt? The Lord had just said to Moses, these are your people. Moses says, oh Lord, these are your people. You brought them up out of Egypt. You, oh Lord, gave this people your name. And notice how he appeals to the Lord. First, verse 12, based on his reputation. Why should the Egyptians say that you brought them out with an evil intent to kill them? Oh Lord, be concerned for your reputation among the nations. Verse 13, remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants whom you swore to by yourself. Oh Lord, remember your covenant promises. There's nothing higher for the Lord to swear against. He swears by himself. Oh Lord, these are your people. They bear your name before the world. They are the people who come from the patriarchs to whom you've made promises. Moses is a man who has grown in the work of mediation. So just as an aside, here is a text that teaches clearly God has always related to his people through a mediator. And where would this people, where would they be apart from their mediator who is mediating, praying while they're flagrantly sinning below? He pleads their case. And he pleads their case based on the mighty works of the Lord in the past, based on the Lord's reputation, and based on the Lord's covenant promises. I want us to see something about Moses' intercession here. From Moses' vantage point, he is seeking from his perspective to change the mind of the Lord. But from the scriptures, we know that the Lord does not change his mind. So we must see from this that the Lord accommodates us. He condescends to us by using language we can understand. Never think that God, who is independent and immutable, does not change, is like us in the exact same way. The Lord had purposed to use prayer, this means, to bring about very real ends that he had determined. It is Moses who is changing, Moses who is growing here, not the Lord. The Lord who decrees the ends decrees the means, and Moses is maturing in his mediation as he prays to the Lord based on all that the Lord has revealed about himself. This is effective prayer. So when you pray, pray to the Lord based on who he is, what he has done, what he has promised. Pray to him, recounting to him his actions and his word. I was so helped by Tim's prayer of lament last week. He gave such biblical voice to groanings and longings, I think that we all had, to the Lord. Pray to the Lord based on what he has revealed. This is what it is to pray in the Spirit. Pray according to his will. In this moment we are seeing, because we have seen Moses throughout the Exodus, we are seeing him mature in his mediation. And what he models for us is mature, effective prayer. So this is not prayer motivated by guilt. or duty.
This is gutsy, biblical prayer that takes hold of the Lord by faith. The kind of prayer that advances God's purposes. It should cause us to see prayer for the infinite cosmic privilege that it is.
I hope you see that. There's idolatry. There's dehumanizing down below. And up above, Moses is at the very heights of what it means to be an image bearer as he worshiped the Lord, as he fellowships with the Lord in prayer. If you want to make progress in your fight against the idols that so plague you in your life, work at intercession. Prayer chokes out other loves. Prayer moves us outside of ourselves. It moves us toward God. It moves us toward others. Pray. Intercede as if it matters in the way that the Bible tells you it matters. Some of you come to mind because you're such models to me of this. Here in this delay, Moses is mediating. They're running after the idols. Do see that the Lord has never been, he is not now, he has never been neutral to the idols of the world. And apart from Moses' mediation, they would have been done. It's over. But because of it, verse 14, the Lord relented from the disaster he had spoken to bring on the people. In wrath, the Lord remembered mercy. The kindness of the Lord to raise up Moses to work through his mediation so that he might have mercy on this people. So in the delay, the people made idols and Moses mediated with the Lord. What you do in the midst of the delay of the Lord matters. What you do in the delay of the mediator matters. Delay never means denial of promises. You can trust the Lord. Do not ever mistake the Lord's absence for some kind of alteration, change of his plans. Because just like here, eventually the delay will be over and the mediator will descend. And that's what we see second, descent. Let's read verses 15 through 29. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides, on the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, Moses' anger burned hot. And he threw the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord burn hot. You know the people, they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods who shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So I said to them, "Let any who have gold take it off." So they gave it to me and I threw it into the fire and out came this calf. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered around him, and he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, "Today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day." Don't ever be fooled
the delay will not last forever. Eventually, the mediator will descend from the mountain. And when he did, he came down with the two tablets, 10 words, the 10 commandments. And at some point, he and Joshua have reunited as they descend. Joshua thinks what he hears is the sound of war. You can imagine what the party, the revelry was like based on what he heard. And until verse 19, what Moses had heard, he finally sees the calf and the dancing. So Moses goes from the pattern and the presence of the Lord immediately into this pagan party. It is so like the Lord that when you have known great communion and fellowship with the Lord, that you immediately encounter the assault of the devil. This is the work of Satan. Moses' anger burns hot. He throws the tablets down. He breaks them at the foot of the mountain. I think it's easy to read this and to think it's just like at some point when you've gotten mad and you've hit a wall or you've slammed your fists against a table. I do think Moses is angry, but he's not haphazardly breaking these tablets. He breaks them at the foot of the mountain. It is the very place where this people confirmed this covenant with the Lord. He breaks the tablets because they have broken the covenant. And then he made a fool of the idol. He takes the calf, burned it with fire, he ground it to powder, he scatters it on the water, and he makes them drink it. So there could not be for us a more striking way to show us how weak and impotent the idols are. The calf made by human hands has no power. They worshiped a God they made with their hands while their covenant Lord is uncreated, exists eternally. He is I am who I am. And Moses burned the calf, ground it to powder, scattered it on water, made the people drink it. The great golden bull is destroyed in a moment by Moses. There could not be a more striking illustration of the weakness and the foolishness of the idols of the world than here. I think by making them drink the water, he makes them taste the bitterness of the idol. Drink it, digest it, to see the folly of worshiping something that can be so destroyed and desecrated in a moment. Now, when I think of us, some of you would recount in your own conversion, the Lord took you out of worshiping statues that you can see. Man-made idols, they were in your homes. The images have no power. Now, others of you do not worship images, but you pursue money or security or pleasure or pornography, people's opinions or your comfort, and every one of them can be destroyed in a moment, desecrated. They will expose you and make you look like a fool. And be warned, lest you have to taste the bitterness of your idol. When Moses descended, he destroyed the idol. Don't live for what will be destroyed in a moment. Give some time to think about what you're living for, what you delight in, what you desire, what your life shows about that, what you really love, what really gives you pleasure. Give time to considering what it is you worship, what you're chasing with your life. So many people in the world will never stop long enough to consider that. Don't be one of them. What we worship will define us forever. Forever. Just want to say a word to the youth and the grown-ups. We can all listen in. Whatever seems fun or attractive to you, whatever pulls you away from the Lord, it will disappoint you. The Lord that you hear proclaimed here is steadfast in his love and in his character. He is the rock, and you can build your life on him. In these years, go after him. Delight in him unashamedly in these years. To the grown-ups, has he ever failed us? We're untrustworthy. Is he untrustworthy? If he's been gracious to you, faithful to you in ways more than you can recount in the past. Do you think he's going to stop? Don't stop trusting him now. You have every reason to glory in him, to delight in him. Don't throw away faithfulnesses over years for what can be destroyed in a moment. Friends, the Lord never fails his people. He never forgets any of his promises. He will always be better than anything else. Their idol was exposed and destroyed, but there were consequences. Verse 21, Moses says, "Why, Aaron, did you bring upon this people such a great sin?" It's a great sin. Why? Because they had known great privileges. They had seen the glory of God. They had heard his voice. They confirmed the covenant. They expressly violated what the Lord expressly said not to do. A great sin. They forsook the Lord. The Lord, who was at this very moment preparing the way for this people, of all people, to dwell in his presence. And in this scene that immediately makes us all think of Adam in the garden, Aaron deflects. "You know this people, they're set on evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods.' I just asked for the gold and the calf somehow came out." It is supposed to be funny. And it is deadly serious. Aaron is like Adam. He acts as if he's passive in the whole thing. He bears no guilt. So here's Moses interceding and mediating, and then Aaron, who's doing nothing to intervene. He takes no ownership of his wrong. He deflects, he denies, and he is totally exposed. We're meant to see the foolishness of trying to hide what the Lord sees completely. When we do sin, this is the God with whom we can be brutally honest. He sees the worst of you and me better than we see the worst of ourselves. Adam didn't stand a chance. Aaron didn't stand a chance. You and I don't stand a chance of covering up our sin before God. This could have been totally different if Aaron had fallen on his face and repented, taken responsibility. That's what's missing here, repentance. Full repentance. Not just sorry he was caught, but sorry as it relates to God and against him personally. Our sin is never private. It's never ultimately in the abstract. In God's world, we always sin personally against God. Always. So we see God's wrath, and now we see his judgment. Verse 26, in the midst of all of this, Moses wants to know who is on the Lord's side. And it's the Levites who gather around him. Notice that when there's wickedness, there's always a remnant. There's always a remnant. This killing that they carried out here was not indiscriminate. Verse 28, it was about 3,000 people. It's a relatively small number of more than likely those who refused to repent, very well persisted. Remember, this is uniquely a theocracy, and the Lord's enacting judgment in this way through this process. But the Levites were faithful. Here were a people who listened to and loved the Lord in the midst of idolatry, even when it cost them their own family and friends. Here, verse 29, the Lord sets them apart and he blesses them. When Moses descended, what did he find? He found just how far the people of God can descend. If they then, after what they had seen and heard with their own eyes and ears, if they could drift into idolatry, if they could drift so far from the Lord, we too can easily do the same. Don't think we're above this. We don't drift toward holiness. We drift away from it. We don't drift toward faithfulness. We must make deliberate decisions not to drift. One basic way not to drift is to keep coming. Sit in the chair. Hear the word. Sing, pray, talk to some people. It takes no effort to drift. It takes grace fueled effort to maintain faithfulness to the Lord and his mission. So much for each of us here. There's so much for us together here. Will we listen? Will we obey?
Oh, the consequences are great for God's people when we ignore his word for the word of the world. Whenever you see people or churches going the long haul in the way of faithfulness, it is a sign of the power and provision of God. Long haul faithfulness requires us to heed this warning. So we've seen delay and dissent. Finally, we see decision. Decision. Let's read verses 30 through 35.
The next day, Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." But the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. But now go, lead the people to the place about which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. It's the next day. Moses tells them they've sinned a great sin. But Moses, ever the mediator, he goes back up. He goes back up because he reasons, perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. And when he goes back up, he doesn't deflect. He makes no excuses before the Lord. Verse 31, "Alas, they've sinned a great sin. But if you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book." What a mediator. What mediation. Earlier, by his mediation, he had stayed the Lord's wrath, but he had not secured his forgiveness. And Moses, knowing that the Lord had said that he would destroy them all and he would start over with Moses, asked that the Lord blot him out if their sins can't be forgiven. This book here is referred to in different ways in Scripture. It's the book of life. It's the heavenly register of the living. Moses here has interceded. He waits for the Lord's decision. And in verse 33, the Lord does decide. "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book." He tells Moses to take the people to the land with the angel going before them. And he ultimately sends a plague on the people because they made the calf, the one that Aaron made. What a sentence. What a warning. They're not completely destroyed, but there will be severe punishment. They were the people safe in the midst of the Lord's plagues on Egypt. Now by their sin, they will have a plague sent on themselves. Oh, the Lord's decision makes so clear how wicked sin is, how great it is, the wickedness of idols. And it also, for even as great as he is, it makes very clear to us even the ineffectiveness of Moses' mediation. Moses, in verse 32, pleaded for the Lord, "Forgive their sin." But verse 33, the Lord would not forgive it. Moses could not do what he wanted to do. He could not atone for their sin. So we see the sinfulness of sin in all of its severity. The great sin by great sinners. And this is the God that cannot coexist with sin. As great as he is, Moses failed in his mediation. So when you read this, your heart should long for a mediator who is effective, because we cannot stand on our own two feet before the Lord. And so our heart should soar when we come to Hebrews. The author argues to us that Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, but Jesus was faithful as a son. That Moses failed in his mediation, but Jesus is the guarantor, the high priest, the mediator of a better covenant. And in this new covenant, unlike this covenant that Moses mediated, the Lord made clear, "I will be merciful toward their iniquities. I will remember their sins no more." We desperately need our sins forgiven. And the Lord only offers to the world a just forgiveness. A just forgiveness.
through the perfect work of his own son, planned and purposed before the world began. His son mysteriously comes into the world and takes on flesh to mediate for others, to live and to die sacrificially and righteously on a foolish cross for sin and sinners. And death could not hold him. He was raised from death, and he is now the only mediator between God and man who can forgive your sins and save you. So what Moses could not do, where he failed, Jesus succeeded, and he did it fully. Do you want your sins forgiven? Jesus did not fail in his work to atone. You can come to him with all of your sin and trust him as the mediator. He is the great Savior for great sinners. Come to him, trust him. He delights to forgive sin. Brothers and sisters, one thing we should walk away from this seeing and knowing clearly is that far from being arrogant, we really do know that in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We are, in Jesus Christ, the safest people on the planet. And this is the gospel that we stand on as a church together. It's a special morning as we look back together on 12 years of the Lord's faithfulness to us since we first had a public service in this emirate. How we together want to cling to the warning of this passage and cling to Jesus. Will we be a people that hear? We're a strange people in the sense that we keep coming back together and we're quiet and we listen to this word. And this makes no sense unless the word really is the way to make sense of life in this world. As if we really are going somewhere that we cannot see and we live before the God whose glory cannot be seen. But for 12 years, between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, but in the midst of this delay, this is our aim. And as long as the Lord gives us, in the midst of this delay between his resurrection and return, we want to be a people who cling to and hold out God's mediator, God's son, Jesus, to the world. For one day he will descend and his decision will be final. Our faith may be foolish to the world, but when the day of sight comes, it will prove to be eternally wise. May God give us grace together until Jesus returns to simply trust him and obey.